Good morning, everyone. Morning, good morning. Yeah, this morning, I'm wanting to bring a message on prayer and our prayer lives and the roots that go deep from the tree in our prayer lives. I've often encountered Christians of various stages of their walk with the Lord that struggle a little bit with their prayer life. Maybe we talk about our quiet time or whatever you want to call it. I don't think a quiet time is always necessarily the best name for our time with the Lord, because some of us are not quiet. Some of us are very noisy. I'm not looking at you, Jean. Some of us have noisy times with the Lord. It's not always quiet. Sometimes we may be singing or praying out loud. But I want to speak about those times which we spend with the Lord, our devotional times that we set aside for the Lord in the morning, or it's often we spend some time with the Lord in the morning before we start our day. Oftentimes people struggle in that spending time with the Lord. I want to speak a little bit about that, and I think primarily that's because it can very quickly become something we do out of duty. We can speak about the discipline of spending time with the Lord, and I guess it is a bit of a discipline. But hopefully that's not all it is. I was thinking of the analogy of mealtimes. Who of you finds mealtimes, maybe lunch or dinner, to be a real chore, a real discipline? Maybe you set a reminder on your phone to remember to eat lunch, just by show of hands. One or two hands going up. I suppose eating meals is a bit of a discipline. Sometimes we get busy and our meal times can flash on past and we don't actually eat. But hopefully meals are not just something you do because it's the right thing to do. That would be a bit strange, eh? I mean, the Lord made food and he made it delicious for a reason, so that it wouldn't just be something we check off our list in the day. Okay, breakfast, check. Lunch, check. Dinner, check. It was a bit strange to think about it like that. I hope that's strange. Although sometimes we can eat badly, junk food, because we remember too late in the day, dinner, it's already 5:30, and I'm going to need to hustle. So maybe the discipline of eating meals has got to do with planning ahead so that you eat good food. But I think it's the same with Jesus. There is a bit of a discipline when it comes to spending time with him. Your day can flash past and you didn't get a chance to have quality time with Jesus, even if it is something you wanted to do. Because you didn't plan properly, maybe it flashed past. You never really had quality time with Jesus. So I suppose there is an aspect of discipline and routine to it. But the danger is that's all it is. Just a duty. Just discipline, because it's the right thing to do. And so I want to speak a little bit into that this morning. And the title of my message is, what does my prayer life reveal about the way I think of God? Because the way you think about God will determine how you think about your prayer life, whether it feels like something you're doing as a duty or whether it's something you're doing because it's something you look forward to, it's something you enjoy. I think of when I have a meal. One of the things I really look forward to when I have a meal is how I feel after I have a meal. You know, if you experience the midday slump of a day and your energy is just so petered out, have you noticed that after you eat, oftentimes you get another wave of energy? You feel like a little bit of a buzz. The food gives you sustenance. And that is exactly how I feel about Jesus. When I spend time with him, afterwards I feel strengthened. I feel a new sense of hope, and the day looks a little bit brighter than it did before, because he's my sustenance, he's my hope, he's my joy. There's an incredible scripture which I want to read now in Jeremiah. Maybe you can put up the slide. Contrasting, I think it's referring to tumbleweed, but you can tell me if you think I'm right. Tumbleweed versus a tree that is planted next to a stream. It says, oh wow, it went right off. I'll have to read the second part. I'm not sure what happened there. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Sounds like tumbleweed, eh? Would you agree? Sounds like a very arid environment that it's describing. That bush is living in a very arid environment. Then it says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. I love this part. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. It's quite an extreme contrast, don't you think? And I believe this is speaking about two different people's prayer life. One person's prayer life, well, it's kind of very weak and it's struggling, and it results in a kind of tumbleweed effect that how your life is going is very dependent on the season. If it's summer, then it's a great season. If it's winter, then it's maybe not such a great season, or whatever the case is. Contrasted with somebody whose prayer life is well developed, your roots are going deep, and actually, regardless of the season, you are flourishing because you are sustained and you are fruitful, and there's a stability and a security in your life. I believe it's contrasting these two different things. When you look at a person's life, if you think of a tree, what you see of me as a Christian, what I see of you as a Christian, is the outward things. It's your actions, it's your words, it's your attitudes, it's the way you come across. But the real significance is what's happening underneath the soil. There's the public life of the Christian, and then there's the private life of the Christian. What's happening underneath the soil is my prayer life. It's my relationship with God. It's the roots that go deep down. And the roots represent that part of the Christian life where I'm accessing the nourishing grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's really what makes a Christian either survive long-term through all the seasons or die long-term through the seasons. It's our prayer life. It's the private life. It's the relational aspect of my day-to-day with Jesus. And so, prayer, I'm going to speak about prayer. I'm going to talk about what that reveals about the way we see God. Prayer is participating in the life of Christ. There's a participating in his life. I access the joy and the peace and the hope of Christ. It's communion with God. It's intimacy with God. Our prayer times with Jesus, when I set some time apart for Christ, for me personally, reflect on it. How do you think when you wake up in the morning and you think, okay, I'm going to spend time with Jesus now, what does that fill you with a sense of? Does it fill you with a sense of delighting and expectation and eagerness, a joy? I'm about to have a good meal that's going to bring joy to my heart. I'm about to be revitalized and renewed and refreshed. Or do you anticipate that time with a sense of, oh, well, I suppose my day is looking quite busy, but I suppose I'll have to squeeze some time in there because I am a Christian after all, and it's a very important thing for a Christian to do, you know. So let me see if I can squeeze a little bit of a time. But actually, that's missing the whole point of prayer. Prayer is participating in something beautiful and nourishing. There's an incredible passage which I want to just look at with you in Philippians 4, which speaks about prayer. It begins with Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. You're thinking, well, that's a strange way to start an explanation of spending time with Jesus. The Lord, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I actually think that this passage is incredibly significant for the generation that we live in because of one word that it references there. If I had to use one word to describe a generation, I would use the word anxious. It's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? That's what our generation is known for. Social anxiety, performance anxiety, anxiety associated with fatigue and burnout, anxiety that's associated with stress. I mean, we could talk a lot about that, but the scripture has a lot to say about anxiety, and this particular scripture, I think, is incredibly pertinent and relevant for us. What defines the life of a Christian is not anxiety, it's peace. And how is that peace found? It's found through the deep roots that we have into Christ. It's peace is found through union with Christ, participation with Christ, communion with Christ. And so it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why does my time with Jesus begin with rejoicing? Why? Rejoicing and joy, they go together, right? Joy is a part of rejoicing. We rejoice because we are joyful. Why do our times with Jesus begin with joy? Because joy is associated with hope. When you are filled with hope, you're filled with joy. When you're filled with love, you are also filled with joy. Most distinctive aspect of somebody that's just started a romantic relationship is they can't stop smiling. I remember my face getting sore and stiff. And I was like, why are my cheeks hurting today? I was like, because I was in love with Zandi yesterday. So now my face is sore. That is a true story. That's a very cheesy story, but it is also, I promise I won't share any more cheese this morning. It's enough cheese for one morning. But it's true that because of our love for Jesus and his love for me, it fills my heart with joy and rejoicing. Rejoicing comes from the hope that we have because it says in the next sentence that the Lord is near. Because he's near, our hearts are filled with hope. Because our hearts are filled with hope, they are filled with rejoicing. And that's the rainbow effect that I was describing in worship. Yes, the world is dark. There's lots to worry about. There's lots to be troubled about. But Jesus is near. He's near in two different ways. He's near because he's coming back soon. And when he comes back, wow, there's going to be a lot of joy. Good times will never be ending when Jesus comes back. And so our hearts, yes, we live this life, but we are very focused on what is coming. Jesus is coming. And you can't think about Jesus coming back for long and not start to feel hope and joy filling your heart. One of my favorite things to talk about and think about is Jesus is coming back soon. Either he's coming to me or I'm going to him. But somehow, soon, we're going to be together, and it fills my heart with joy. He's also near in the sense that he has said to us, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my spirit, and I will come to you. I will be with you. And his spirit dwells in us, and he is called Emmanuel. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And so heaven has come near and he's given us the spirit, which is the deposit that he's coming back. And so we're not left alone. It says, by prayer and petition, it's talking about two things. A life of prayer is simply a lifelong conversation with our Heavenly Father. Yes, we may pray in the morning, but actually my whole life is a conversation between me and God. There's an ongoing communion with God that we are called to. A conversation was started when I was born again, and that conversation is going to go on for all of eternity. A friendship, a communion, a conversation, it goes on from the beginning of my day to the end of my day. Have you found yourself talking to God, and you're like, oh, well, I've literally been praying. I was just talking, discussing things with God through the course of my life. I hope you do find yourself doing that. Every now and then I'm like, oh, well, I was just talking to God now about something that I've been going through. I didn't set aside some time to pray. I was just processing things with God, thinking about Him, meditating on Him. It's a conversation. So that's prayer. But the Bible does say that if we want to combat anxiety, what we should do is bring petitions or specific requests. And I want to encourage you in your prayer, make it specific. Make it detail-orientated. What is the specific thing that's causing you anxiety? Pray about that thing. Bring it to the Lord. Anxiety should be a reminder to pray. Should be a little trigger. Okay, time to pray. I'm feeling anxious. I actually do that. Especially when anxiety has been persisting. I'm like, okay, cool. Maybe this is a good reminder for me that I should be praying about the things. Clearly, I'm worried about something. Let me bring my troubles to the Lord in prayer. And as I do that, they don't necessarily go away immediately, but I feel like I'm sharing the load with the King of Heaven, which will inevitably make you feel lighter. We bring our specific petitions before the Lord and in every situation. So prayer is actually a sign of dependency on the Lord. Prayer is a sign of dependence. If you are not relying on the Lord, do you know how you'll know? You won't be praying. If you say you're dependent on God, but you're never praying, it's not true. You're not relying on Him. Prayer is a sign of dependence. How many of our prayer lives like take a steep arc upwards when we're going through very troubling times? Your quiet times get longer, don't they? When you have a lot of things troubling us. Prayer is a sign of dependence. When I'm not praying, it's a sign of independence, that I'm living my life without God. I'm not relying on Him. No matter what I say about Him or about me, the proof is in the fact that I'm not actually praying to Him. And so I'm not relying on Him. I'm not turning to Him. And then I love the end of that verse where it says, as we pray, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we pray to God, His Spirit comes and brings His peace, brings that sense of His nearness, brings that sense of He is with me. That's faith. And as faith increases, peace is what defines our lives. And so, I mentioned that my prayer life reveals the way that I think of God, the way that I see God. My prayer life, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but have you noticed you can tell a lot about somebody by the way they pray? You can tell a lot about the way that someone's relationship with Jesus by the way that they pray. For example, somebody prays and they're like, and I don't want to make fun of you hear what I'm saying, not on the, and the prayer gets very quiet and some, it's like, oh, Lord, high, high, high up in heaven, my heavenly, holy Father. If I start a prayer like that, you can kind of get an insight into how people think, how that person thinks about God. I would say that kind of a person has a very high view, very, very high. God is incredibly high, and I'm incredibly far away from God. It's a reverential, honoring tone, but sometimes to the point where, yeah, He's also your Father, you know? When my child comes to me, she doesn't come and say, my high, 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 far away, Father. No, I'm not far away. I'm glad you respect me, but I'm right here. right here. I'm here to help, you know. I'm just giving an exaggerated example of what I'm saying. And so oftentimes we have broken relationships in our physical family which translate into distorted views of God. And unfortunately, that is something the Lord has to heal almost every single one of us of. When we come into relationship with God, He has to heal us of relational brokenness. Authority figures in our lives sometimes distort our idea of what God is like. And it's not a case of if, it's a case of in what area. All of us have distorted lenses that we see the Lord through. But I want to, sometimes we end the conversation there. The conversation doesn't end there, friends. God restores our vision of Him, our view of Him. Just as a confession, I used to really struggle to trust God to provide for me financially. I didn't struggle to believe that He loved me. I didn't struggle to believe that He wanted to spend time with me. But I really struggled that He was going to provide for me financially. Really struggled. I mean, I've told you these exaggerated stories before, but I had so much stress about financial provision. I would often have panic attacks. Just as I finished varsity, I was so stressed about getting a job. I thought I was going to end up on the streets. And it sounds crazy. I literally envisioned myself living on a street like a beggar. And I'm like, how does this happen? You know, why do I feel this way? I had panic attacks. So one time I was driving, I was so stressed, I went blind. And there were other people in the car, in a bucky. And I was like, I can't see, I can't see. And they thought I was joking. No, I'm not joking. I literally can't see right now. But fortunately, it came back, and I carried on driving. But my point is that our vision of how we see God affects the way we pray. And so how should we see God? I've got four images up here. You can actually put it up, which convey how we should see God. There's different ways in which, and all of these things are a beautiful way to think of Jesus. And so as I share these things, I want to ask you, meditate on these things. This is the truth of God's word. Let it penetrate your heart. It doesn't matter what baggage you've brought into the kingdom. This is truth. God is our Father. God is our King. God is our Shepherd. And God is our Bridegroom. Isn't it interesting when Jesus taught us to pray, what are the very first words He taught us to say? Our Father. You know what that communicates to me? And I know this because I am a father. It communicates access. I was thinking of this, you know, Elon Musk is an incredibly wealthy and powerful person. But what would it require for you to get into contact with him right now? How would you go about it? Facebook? Twitter. Yeah, he's very active on Twitter. But if you needed like a couple of million rand, and you'd like DM him on Twitter, hey Elon, I'm here in South Africa. I know you're a South African too. I need a couple million rand. What do you think? We don't have access to him because what relationship do you have with Elon? Nothing. But Jesus said this in John 20, verse 17. This is how he spoke about God. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you realize what he's doing there? He's saying, you have the same relationship with God as I do. He's my Father. He's your Father. He said, when you pray, you can pray to my Father as your Father. Because of Jesus, God has become our heavenly Father. Do you realize the significance of that? That means, never mind Elon Musk, you have the creator, the sustainer of the entire universe, and he has called you my son, my daughter. Do you know that my daughter, she has more access to me than anyone else? She doesn't need to phone me. She doesn't need to send me an email. People have often commented about this. I'll be leading a meeting. I'll be leading the church meeting, and she'll come over, and she'll poke me. And I'll say, what's up, Namila? What do you need? She has instant access. Why? Because she's my daughter. Do you know that we have that kind of access to God himself? He is our Father. He's inclined towards us. We don't have to bang on drums to get his attention. He's our Father. If my phone rings and Zandi is calling, it doesn't matter what meeting I'm in. Excuse me, my wife's calling. Hey, Zanz, what's up? You need anything? Are you okay? Immediate access, because she's my wife. Same goes for God. He's not like, oh, it's George. Let me take that later. He's like, no, it's my son. It's my boy. We're also his wife. Sorry, my wife's calling. Just give me a minute. Do we think of God like that when we pray? We have access to the Father because of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? It makes you want to pray when you know that we have his ear already. The fact that he's our Father represents identity. My identity is secure. Who am I? I'm secure in who I am because he's my Father. I feel secure. I feel safe. In Matthew 7, it says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" His heart is inclined to do good to us. He is looking for reasons to do good to us. The story of the gospel, if you wanted to summarize it, is the story of a wayward son, a wayward daughter, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter that's been restored, that has been reconciled, that has come home. That's the story of the gospel in a nutshell. But he's my Father, but he's also my King. In the Lord's Prayer, it speaks about our Father who is in heaven. Then it speaks about your kingdom come. He's the King of the kingdom. Jesus is, and that his kingliness represents his authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so he has authority, he has power. And so another way of describing the gospel is that I was once a rebel, rejecting his lordship, going my own way, that is returned and become a citizen of heaven, that is so overjoyed that Jesus is now my King. I joyfully yield and submit to his lordship in my life. He's my King. He's also my shepherd in Psalm 23, my favorite psalm. If I had a tattoo, I don't, but if I had one, yet. It would be this one. It's quite a long tattoo if it were going to be a tattoo. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." When I'm praying, I'm not just bringing my requests before the Lord. I'm praying to my shepherd. I'm asking him for guidance. What a treat that we as Christians get to navigate this very confusing and complex and intimidating world with the King of heaven, who is my shepherd, who is going to guide me. He is going to lead me into green pastures. He is a guide. He is our anchor. He is our compass. He is how we navigate through this life. We are not orphans. We are not lost. We are not wandering rebels anymore. We have a shepherd who leads us. The fact that he's our shepherd represents that he leads us, that he provides for my needs, that he protects me. He says he restores my soul. We have a shepherd. And so another way that I could summarize the gospel is to say that I once was a rebellious, stubborn goat. And I know that goat now means greatest of all time, but I'm not talking about that goat. A stubborn, rebellious, I will go my own way, no one's going to tell me what to do kind of goat. And I've now had a heart change. And I am now a yielding sheep that looks to my shepherd, yields to him, trusts him, listens for his voice and follows him, because the Lord is now my shepherd. And when I pray, I'm praying to the shepherd of my soul. And lastly, God is my bridegroom. In Song of Songs 6, verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." God delights in us as his people. We are his people. He delights in us. We are his treasured possession. He delights over us. He rejoices over us. He sings over us. God is super looking forward to the day when we come home to be with him forever. God with us and us with him. And as we pray with a sense of joy. We pray with a sense of longing. I say a lot of secrets when I preach, but I shouldn't really do that because I'm not really that kind of person. But almost, do you know that almost every single night before I close my eyes, you know what I pray? I say, Jesus, I can't wait to be home with you. I am so looking forward to that day. It's often how I end my day. Because he is my God, and I am his treasured possession. He says, my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. All of heaven is going to be consummated on that day with the wedding feast of the Lamb. God as our bridegroom represents his friendship with us, his covenant with us, his love and affection towards us. And so you could summarize, in my last summary of the gospel, you could summarize the whole gospel by saying, at one time, we were a wayward woman that had many other loves, turned away from our one true lover, Jesus, the lover of our soul. We were wayward. We were unfaithful. We were chasing after worldly pleasures. And now we are a faithful, adoring bride who is longing for the day that she's going to be taken home to be with the one her soul loves. Amen? And so I want to just encourage you as we now pray and close. When you think of God, do you think of him like this? Because if you do, you're not going to have any trouble praying. If you think of him like this, the thought of spending time with my Father, my king, my shepherd, my bridegroom. I eagerly long for it. I delight in spending time with him. I depend on him. I need him. I'm refreshed by his presence. When you think of prayer, do you think of it as a discipline or a duty? Is that all you think of? Hopefully this morning God's reminding you, no, friends, this is our joy. This is our delight. This is our sustenance for the day. Are you a tree planted next to a stream? Or are you a tumbleweed rolling around in the desert collecting dust? The difference is a prayer life that is cultivated, that our roots go deep into him. And lastly, is your life characterized by peace? Do you feel that sense of he guards my heart and my mind with his peace? Or is it characterized by anxiety? Because, friends, your inheritance in Jesus is to know his joy, to know his peace, and that his love would fill your heart with hope and a confident assurance. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are a people who are defined by hope, that you have come near, that you are not far away, and that hope brings us joy and rejoicing. Lord Jesus, you are the light in the darkness. You are that rainbow in a gloomy cloud of rain. Jesus, you are our hope. You are our joy. And I want to pray that for each one of us, Lord, our roots would go deep. Whatever the season, whether it's dry or rainy, stormy, Lord, that we can know the confident assurance that you are with us, that you love us, that we have access to you. You have not left us as orphans. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us that struggle with anxiety. Teach us not to worry, but to pray. May we grow in the discipline of turning our anxieties into prayers and finding that peace and that joy that comes from having you walking right beside us.